This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, if you have your Bibles handy, pull those out to Matthew chapter 16. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28, and we talked about what it means to live as a Christian submitted to Jesus from the individual perspective. And this week, what we're going to talk about is how to live that from the corporate perspective. The problem with the corporate perspective is we've run into a bit of an issue culturally. And the issue we've run into culturally is that we live in a time of disposable community. Disposable community. That is, if you want to, if you have the resources, actually, you don't even have to have the resources, but if you have the whim and the want to, you can move. You can change your home. And most people, when they move, they don't think about the community that's disposable around them. That's how you're treating. Very few people, when they move, tend to think about, if I move, I'm not going to have these neighbors anymore. Now, for some of you, that may be the reason you move. But for others, though, I mean, you know, we don't think about, you know, not only will I miss them, they might miss me, right? Do you ever think about that when you move? No, you don't think about that when you move. But I'm offering that, hey, I wonder if we should pause and go, wait a second, those relationships might be important to them, and maybe they should be important to me. What about changing jobs? That's another disposable community. Hey, look, I get the idea of changing jobs. You know, more money, better opportunities, all that. I'm not speaking negative towards that, but I'm just saying the jobs are another disposable community. When I move, I'm losing those people. The people that I used to interact with on a daily basis. Again, maybe why you got a different job, but I'm just wondering if maybe there's something there. Maybe they're going to miss me. Maybe there's something I contribute to this community. It gets worse, though, and many of us know this. We've gotten to the point where families are disposable. Our spouse is disposable. That's the world in which we live. And so we no longer have this image that there's a secure home. You know, this thing, if I no longer like it, we no longer like it, it's disposable. Well, if that's true about your own family, well, then what of the church? The church just becomes one more byproduct of a disposable community. It's, you don't need us anymore, right? We don't need the church. We don't like this church. We just get another church. It's not that big a deal. What do you miss when the church becomes a disposable community? What do you miss out on when the church becomes a disposable community? I think there are certain elements that you miss out on. One's accountability. Accountability is when somebody gets close enough to you in your life to challenge you on the way that you're living based on biblical principles, where they can look at your life and say, hey, you know, some of the ways you're living are not consistent with what Scripture says, and they kind of call you on it, right? Now, nobody likes that, right? But you miss out on that. That's actually something God uses to help you grow, to help us grow. You miss out on accountability. Something else you miss out on. You miss out on commitment. Being a part of something with a group of people and saying, I'm in. Let's do this. Right? You miss out on commitment. You don't have a chance to really be a part of what God's doing. Let me tell you something else you miss out on, and this is one you're not going to miss, but you should miss it. You miss out on conflict, right? Conflict is a good thing. We live in a world that says conflict's a bad thing. Conflict's a good thing, right? Look at your marriages, right? You need that conflict, right? It exposes, like, I'm different, she's different. We come together, we wrestle, and then at the end of it, we come to some consensus. I give a little, she gives a little, or one of our eyes are opened, ideally, or else we go to counseling, and then we become a home, you know? When you leave your church because of conflict, you miss the opportunity to grow together. Don't leave because of conflict. You know what else you miss out on? Deep relationships. The opportunity to go to that next level with someone where they don't just know you and kind of know where you work and know a little bit about your family. They really get to know you. That's something we miss when church becomes disposable as a community. And discipleship. Discipleship. You know, when an older, more mature Christian comes alongside you in life and they really help you grow. If you don't get to that point where you're developing all these other aspects, you don't become a healthy disciple, a healthy follower of Christ. And it's my conviction that when church becomes a disposable community, Jesus becomes a disposable Savior. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Last week we talked about what all this looks like from the individual perspective. How do I, as a God honoring, Christ following, Spirit-filled person, live? This week we're going to apply all of that to the church. What does it look like when we come together as a church? Now, when I use church, I want to talk about church. There's kind of two biblical definitions of church. One is all of God's people everywhere, all over the earth. That is, when God looks at the earth, he sees one church. But church is also used in the scripture to talk about a particular location in a particular place, a group of people who gather together locally, right? And so that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning, is this church, right? This church right here in this room. How does the church deny itself? Now go back, verse 24. Jesus speaks to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Now, last week, what we talked about was the individual problem. The individual problem with us as just people is that ourself, us, becomes the center of our universe. And what is in orbit around us, what we keep in order around us, are preservation and pleasure, right? That is anything that disrupts that, it causes a problem in my reality. But the problem with that is that's not God's universe. See, it's God's universe when God is the center, and forget preservation and pleasure, they may occasionally orbit, but that's not reality. God's orbit is when we are submitted to Jesus, following him, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, going where he's going, right? This is what God wants. But if you do this, you do sacrifice at times preservation and pleasure. Now, that's true for an individual. We unpacked that last week. Can it be true of us as a church? Are there times when we get caught up so much so, and in an unhealthy way, our own preservation and pleasure as a group of people that come together? You know, for instance, when you're looking for a church, right? Everybody's got to find a church. I mean, some of you have found one. Some of you are still looking. I understand. I don't have any problem with that. But one of the struggles we have when we go to a church is we're evaluating it on things that we would desire to find in a church. And what are things that we desire to find in a church? Well, if I could articulate for a second, again, with the self at the center of the universe, preservation and pleasure, I think there are things in that orbit and in that realm that we look for in a church, like the music. Is the music the kind of music I like? Now, there's nothing wrong with preferences. Just understand that preferences aren't necessarily biblical or unbiblical. They're just preferences. Another thing we look at, programs. Are there programs here? Do they do church like I would like church to be done? All right, now just remember though, those are not typically biblical issues, they're just preferences. The style of worship, and by that I don't mean, you know, the kind of music that we're playing, I mean formal or informal. You know, do I come in a coat and a tie and sit in a nice ornate pew and with nice wood all around me? Or, you know, do I come in kind of a laid back atmosphere and in the summer I can wear my shorts and a t-shirt? You know, what do we prefer? Now again, preferences, not necessarily biblical or unbiblical, just preferences. Is it a charismatic atmosphere or a more reserved atmosphere? And I use those just talking about experience in the church. The charismatic people tend to be a little more lively, a little more going on. The reserved people, hey, you know, I'm going to stand still. I expect you to stand still, right? That's more reserved atmosphere, what I like in there. And here's another one. Are the people that go there like me, right? That's another one. Are the people that go there like me? And it may not just be that. Are the people that go there like I perceive myself to be, right? And that can be very different, right? So if I go there and I look around, I'm like, oh, these are a bunch of cool, hip people, and they're all awesome, and they seem really cool, as I perceive myself to be, then, you know, yeah, I'll go there. So this is the kind of church I want to go to. Now, the problem with that, that really is probably an exhaustive list, and maybe even one or two more than you would have chosen when you looked for a church. But I wonder, in this list that we tend to have, and if we're honest with ourselves, where did passion for Jesus go, right? This church is hungry for Christ. Now, we might say, well, I would presume. Would you really presume that churches are that way? See, I'm wondering, in our lists, how much is disposable and what really needs to be there? Right? And I'm not knocking preferences. I'm not knocking preferences. I'm just saying, let's hold them in the right perspective. preferences kind of need to be kept over here. There are some more important things that need to be held up when I'm looking for a place to worship and a place to be. You know, church, if it's really done right, needs to be a bit uncomfortable for everyone. I heard somebody say one time, you know, if a church, if you like about 80% of a church that you go to, and there's about 20% that you don't like, you're probably in a great church, right? Because if you ever find a church that's exactly as you want it to be, there's probably a problem there, right? Especially if we're doing church right. You remember I talked about the people that go there? Are the people that go there like me, right? I want to share with you a verse from Scripture. This comes from the Apostle Paul. He's speaking. It's Ephesians chapter 2. It's a great passage on what Jesus has done. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, right, that's non-Jewish people, you Gentiles in the flesh were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, if you've read this passage before, you might be familiar with what Paul is tackling. What Paul is tackling is he's saying, look, you Jewish people have always felt like you've had it. You have got God figured out. And what I'm saying is that when Jesus came, he brought together people from different races, and that was the issue. We had the Jewish race and all the other races, and the Jews were number one. And Paul's saying, it's not that way. That Jesus has come and he's abolished what divided people and he's brought us together in himself so that now those who come together and love Jesus are all one people. All right, now can you imagine after Paul delivers this message, you know, as he's standing up and he's talking about this, he gets done, he goes down and a good Jewish Christian comes up and says, you know, Paul, I really appreciate your message and that we need to hear that. We need to hear that we're all one in Christ. But you know, our Jewish heritage lends towards us doing church in a particular way. And so we're going to kind of just press on with that. And, you know, the Gentile people, they worship in a different kind of way. And so what's probably going to be best is, you know, we love them, they love us, but they can worship over there, and we'll worship over here. Now, how do you think Paul would respond to that? I think Paul would be like, were you even listening to me? What did I just say? He's broken the wall. Yeah, he's broken the wall. And so now they can have their wall over there, and we'll have our wall over here, right? And Paul would say, you should be worshiping together. Oh, Paul, they're welcome here. No. Wait. How many people here grew up in a monocultural church, right? It's all pretty much the same kind of people, right? Yeah, do you even want to raise your hand? All right, so, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I'm just not sure it's biblical. I'm growing in this. I really am growing in this. I've been doing some more study into what it looks like for us to express what Jesus has done. Because, see, I think we're confusing to the community. Like, I think when the community looks at us and we're telling them, you've got to respond to Jesus, you need Jesus. And they look at us, and we've got all these cliques going on, and we can tell you why we don't like the other group, right? And we're the people who are out at protests, and we're the people boycotting, and we got a lot of stuff we say that's just silly. And people look at us, and they go, like, that's the church. Is that really the church? Is that what Jesus came to do? Right? So we could stand out and tell people why we do hate them now, with clarity? You know? I don't think that's what Jesus came to do. I think what Jesus came to do was to change the way that we live our lives, but the only way he can do that is if it really changes the way we live our lives. So then, I think what would be fun then is if we did an outreach in one of our communities, and we have a young, say, 20-some-year-old man who's all tatted up, you know, head kind of crazy and all this, standing right next to a mature black man. I would love to see them go up to a door together and invite somebody to their church, right? Because I think somebody would look at that and go, that's weird, you know? Like, how did you all even meet? Like, is this dude doing community service? I mean, you know, see, I want people to look at that and go, you know, okay, that is weird, right? Because I think that's the kind of church Jesus is pumping here, right? I think he's saying that's what this is all about. Not just that, oh, well, they're welcome here. You know, a church that pursues that, and we're pursuing that. Now, we've got a ways to go, even as a church here, but you know, we're trying to express more in what we do and how we do, and so our governing board of our church already has multicultural elements to it. Our staff team has multicultural elements to it. The way we do what we do, the people who serve in our church, multicultural elements. I do realize that most of the stage is still pretty much white. I do get that. You know, it's just, hey, you know, you got something, bring it. You know, we got what we got, and we're not apologetic. We love it, but we're open to it. And so one of the ways I'm trying to be open to it is I'm developing some friendships now with people who are not like me. And I've been reading some books. And one of the books I'm reading now is called Being White. I went to a doctor's office this last week, and I'm sitting there reading this book, Being White. And now the subtitle to the book is Finding Your Place in a Multicultural World. But it's small. So I'm thinking, everybody's sitting around me, looking at me, reading this book called Being White. I'm like, what are they thinking? I mean, I'm sitting this in my head. Yeah, because I can just picture the conversation going like, you know, if there's one person that's probably figured that out by now, it's probably that guy, you know, because like I am so white, right? So, but no, it's interesting. But I just want you, I'm trying to really grow in this. And my eyes are opening to things that I've not seen before. Because I grew up in a majority culture, and there are just things I've been unaware of. And some of my black brothers and some of the books I've been reading have really helped me grow in that. To do church right this way, by the way, we all have to risk a little bit of offense. We do. We're going to have to get to a point where we give some people permission to step on our toes a little bit, but we don't leave it. You know, like I heard them use a word that I felt uncomfortable with. It offended me when I heard that. I'm going to change churches. You know, no. What you do at that point is you come to them and say, hey, I heard you in conversation. I heard you use a word. Do you know that word's actually, that's derogatory towards me or my race? You know, that gives your brother or sister a chance to respond, you know, because they may not know that. Maybe they just grew up using that kind of stuff. And so you come to them and you say, I don't like that. And it has to go both ways too. Whites, blacks, you know, Latinos, Asians. it's funny too. I'll share it with my brother. I heard my Boricua. Yeah. All right, so Boricua, by the way, is Puerto Rican, nationalistic Puerto Rican. Somebody asked me one time, they said, you keep saying Boricua, what the world does that mean? All right, so one of the things my brother pointed out to me, he says, hey, you got to be careful when you're talking about races, because you're talking black and white and Latino. He's like, you know, there are Latinos that are black and white. It kind of messes up your illustration. And I hadn't thought about that. You know, you're right. It's different. But anyway, we've got to move beyond some of this. And there's a white fear. Okay, I'm going to share you this, just a moment of honesty here, all right? There's a white fear of ever identifying race. Because the one thing we fear most is what's happened a lot is to be labeled a racist. Now, I'm not saying there aren't racists. I'm just saying that sometimes the word gets thrown around so much, you're just ducking, right, as a white person. And so what happens is this, and if we could isolate an instance, if I could create one. Let's pretend we got an office situation going on, so people are all working in cubicles. And I could come in, we could stop time, I'm going to come in, I'm going to grab a white gentleman, I'm going to take him over to the desk of a black gentleman who's working away, but he's kind of frozen in time now. And so I'm going to ask this man, I'm going to say, tell me what you see about this man. And so he's going to look at him and say, well, you know, he's a man, probably, you know, late 30s, early 40s. I know he's got a couple kids at home, and he likes the Steelers. You know, he likes cars. He drives a particular kind of car. You know, you unpack all these things. And so I keep pressing the guy. What else do you notice about him? What else do you notice about him? What else? And finally, I'll get to a point where he's got nothing else to say. I'm like, what else do you notice about this man? Black. You know. I'm like, well, I'm sorry, I missed that. What did you say?
African American.
Did you just identify as color? You know, and if you ask the white guy's gonna be like, I'm sorry, I didn't know what else to say. You know, you were pressing me. You know? Now, that is the culture of fear. And if there's one author of fear, it is Satan. You know, that is not who we're supposed to be. But if you ask a white person, it's like, I'm not supposed to see color. Listen, that's baloney. That's just junk. What do you mean you're not supposed to see color? God created color. It's a gift. It's beautiful. I love my white color, and it's white, you know? I love everything else, too. You know, bring it all. And see, Jesus came to say, I did away with that stuff. To get rid of the fear, get rid of the walls, learn to love each other, right? So I shouldn't be the last thing I say. I should look at this brother and say, he's a black brother, and that has shaped him, his culture, his history. I should be able to come to him and say over a lunch, hey, brother, because you're black, you've probably grown up with race issues of which I'm unaware. Give me a peek into your world. You know, if I go back far enough, do you know ancestors that were slaves? Has that been a part of, I mean, I assume that's a part of America culture. Is that a part of you? How has that shaped you and your family? But we've gotten to a point where we just want to ignore all that. And if you ask white people, a lot of white people will say, well, that's done. This stuff's all done. It's all taken care of. Oh, come on. Really? It's all taken care of. So we're all good. We just press forward like nothing's happened. That's ridiculous. And when we miss that truth that's glaring at us, we miss the real opportunity for reconciliation. And this work that Jesus has done, we ignore. That's just wrong. It's just wrong. And I'll tell you where it's got to start. It's got to start right here. It's got to start in the church where we learn to love each other. And it's going to be hard and awkward and weird, and people will be offended, and we're going to say and do things that other people don't like. You know, we've just got to figure this out. And so, my call for us as a church is let's figure this out together. But here's the thing. It doesn't end when I've got people in my home who are different from me and we're hanging out and having dinner together. That's not the end. The end is when, as we build those relationships, we then go out into the community together and take Christ to our community. That's the destination. You know, learn to love each other. I know that's a huge step. That's step one. Step two is now we begin to follow Christ. But in the process, we've got to learn some healthy self-denial. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, his own preferences and pleasures, as I've articulated it, and take up his cross and follow me. Take up the cross. I said last week that the cross is a necessary sobriety. It is important for us to remember the seriousness to which we've been called. People who carry crosses end up in one place, right? Jesus said, I want you to take up your cross. He knew that would communicate. You take up your cross. You follow me. We are cross carriers together. We carry our crosses to our schools, carry our crosses in our grocery store, carry our crosses to our workplace. We have to remember that there is something serious about what is going on in our lives, and it needs to kind of ooze out of us wherever we are. And then the idea of following Christ. How does a church follow Christ? You know, isn't that a silly question? Why would you even ask how a church follows Christ? Are they all supposed to follow Christ? Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And if he thought, you know, even though you guys, we need to pause here. You're already following me. You need to know something. I'm going somewhere. Do you want to go where I'm going? I remember an instance in Scripture where a man comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I'll go with you anywhere. And so Jesus says, well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life and you tell me if you want to go there. And so Jesus shares a little bit about his life, and the sum of that is the guy's like, yeah, you know what? I don't want to go there. You know, that's kind of how that lives out. And so when Jesus comes, he says, one of the things that Paul's articulated, broken down the dividing wall of hostility. In Christ, we're all one. And we say, I want that. I want to be, yes, amen. And so Jesus says, okay, you got to learn how to love your brothers that don't look like you, right? You're like, I really didn't. You know, I've TiVo'd something, and I'll catch up, you know? That's how a lot of people tend to live their life. You know, as a church, we've got to follow Christ. That means we go where he goes, and we do what he does. And we've got to figure that out together. And then there's these words. This is powerful stuff. Last week, talking about the individual, verse 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Last week, we talked about how we can get caught up in gaining the world, trying to accumulate the world, and just how destructive that is. And so we'll shoot for what we naturally want, and we won't get what we really wanted. Or we could deny, we could lose what we naturally want to gain what we really do want. All right, can a church do that? Can a church try to save its life and yet lose it? Can a church lose its life and yet save it? Is it possible for a church body to do that? Well, let me ask you this. Let me rephrase the question. Has a church ever become so tied up in itself about its own preservation and pleasure that it has lost sight of God's mission for the world? Now, if I ask that, you know, you say, well, yeah, maybe I've seen that, maybe I've been a part of that. That's what happens. We can apply this to the church to say, you know, you can get so much about your own little world that you miss what God's doing all around the world. And it brings us to this really uncomfortable part, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Now, when we talk about judgment, it's uncomfortable to talk about. None of us like to talk about it, but it is a reality. I mean, you know, if you believe in Jesus, this thing's going to happen. And even if you don't believe in Jesus, this thing's going to happen. So there's a judgment to come. Now, judgment of the individual, we kind of get. You ever thought about judgment of a church? You know, so you stand before the Lord, and the Lord looks at you and says, okay, I've got my judgment stuff here. We're going to talk about this. I want to talk about you as a member of the Church of Columbia. And you're like, well, actually, I was actually just kind of part of Sand Hills. And so the Lord, okay, I want to talk to you about your role in the Church of Columbia. Actually, I wasn't even a member. I just kind of went, you know, I want to talk to you about your role in the Church of Columbia. See, here's a curious thing. If you read the book of Revelation, some judgments are handed out. And they aren't handed out to First Baptist, right? And or Second Pres, or last whatever. I don't know how they, third. Wouldn't it be fun to be third? We should call ourselves third something. That would have been fun. You know, third Sand Hills. Yeah, I don't know. That would have been funny. Judgments aren't handed out that way. When God looks, he doesn't have the dividing lines we have. And I'm not anti-denomination. It's like saying I'm not anti-last name. You got a different last name? That didn't bother me. At the end of the day, we're all people, right? I don't care what brand name you have on your church. At the end of the day, you're either following Jesus or you're not. If you're following Jesus, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So when God looks here, When God looks, he holds us responsible for Columbia. And you say, well, we're just one church. We can't reach Columbia. He never said we had to do it alone. God has his church in Columbia, but he does want to know what we're doing. Right? So at the end of time, we answer for that. And when we look at churches, we tend to view churches like this external organization. So if I tell you God's going to judge the church, you know, you're kind of thinking, oh, the church. Yeah, God's going to judge the church. Like, no. God's going to judge the church. Right here. I am part of the church. So then, what do we need to be busy about so that when we stand before the Lord, we'll be found faithful? The church will definitely be judged. One of the ways we've articulated what we're about as a passion here at our church is we've talked about the gecko. And we like the gecko just because it's a fun, first of all, it's a fun word. But on top of that, it articulates for us what we think is important. And this comes from the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, that we're to be people who are passionate about God, passionate about each other, fully defined, and our community, that we've got to go out into our community. And our emphasis here at Sand Hills has a particular emphasis on something called kindness outreach. And so I want you just to hear a little bit about what our church is about. Some of you may be newer, you don't know what we're about. Maybe some of you are visiting, you want to know what we're about. Let me tell you, these are the things that we feel like we need to be about so that we take Jesus out into our community, carrying the cross into our community. In Acts 1:8, Jesus came and he said, I'm going to make you witnesses and I'm going to send you out. And then he defines where he's going to send them out to. He's going to send them out into the particular city, Jerusalem, and into the countryside and the region, Judea and Samaria. And then he says to the ends of the earth. Now, I'm not convinced necessarily that he was trying to divide up, like, you've got three areas you need to focus on, although it's okay to think that. But really what he's saying is, you know, go out and get at it. The whole world, you got to go get this thing. And so what we've done is we've just kind of adopted those as a local focus, a regional focus, and a global focus. Okay, for us, local, regional, and global. Let me just share with you a little bit how we do that. The local focus for us is where we really employ our kindness outreach ministry. Kindness outreach ministry for us is what we do within a 2 to 4 mile radius around the church. And kindness outreach is a way to demonstrate kindness to people in our community for the point of opening up a deeper conversation. Now, there are three purposes, so to speak, within the kindness outreach. Number one is to share the gospel. We want to get to a point where we get a chance to talk to people about really serious stuff. Secondly, we want to serve in love. We want a chance to go out and just serve people in love. And finally, to shape attitudes. And it's not just to shape the attitude of the people that we're serving. It's also to shape our attitude. There's something that happens to us when we put on some humility and we go talk to people about something that's really important and we risk maybe even being rejected. There's an attitude thing that happens that needs to happen in us. Now, some of you are planners. Now, I'm not a planner. I'm really not a planner. I mean, you could come to me and say, hey, you want to go do something this afternoon? And for the most part, I'm like, yeah, let's do it, you know? Now, my wife, she's different. My wife's a planner. You remember how I said earlier that conflict was good for you? We have a great marriage, my wife and I. God has blessed us. And one of the areas he's blessed us in is teaching us how to work through different personalities, planner, non-planner. And my wife likes to know what's coming up. Some of you like to know what's coming up. And so I'm going to share with you some kindness outreaches that are coming up. So for those of you that like to pin things down, get your pen ready. The first kindness outreach is easy. This is next weekend. Next Sunday night, we're going to do the Super Bowl thing here at the church. And it's going to be a lot of fun. And we're going to have food, and we're going to put the game on the screens. And then at halftime, it's a half-hour halftime. We're not going to show the halftime show for the Super Bowl, and to be honest with you, I don't think you're going to be missing much. But what we are going to do is we're going to do kind of a live thing in here. And so we're going to play music. You may even hear some, you're going to hear some fun music next week. But we'll also do some more serious music. But then somewhere in the course of that, and I'm not going to preach a sermon, but I'm going to get up and just talk a little bit about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I'll put it in a football vernacular, and we'll kind of have some fun with it. But this is the thing. There are probably people in your life that you've been wanting to invite to church, but they may be a bit intimidated by the Sunday morning setting. This is a perfect place to bring them. Hey, come watch the game with us at church. We don't have to stay the whole time. Let's just go. They'll have some food, da-da-da. You know, you can figure out however you want to do it. But if you've always wanted to have a spiritual conversation with somebody and haven't quite known how to get there, bring them here. I'll have the spiritual conversation. And then afterwards, as you're leaving, you know, you can ask him, what'd you think of that thing he was talking about? Weird, huh? You know? And then, you know, you can unpack that a little bit. And you can use that to have a spiritual conversation. All right, the next one is going to be on March 13th. March 13th, that's a Sunday morning. I'm going to give you a personal assignment that morning, and I'm going to give you the rest of the month to do it. I'll give that to you on March 13th. It's going to be an assignment. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I already know this. It's going to be an assignment that when I say it here in church, you're all going to be like, yes, I want to do that. And then most of you won't. I'm optimistic, but I've been at this a little while. But this is what I want to do. Maybe pray about this now. Like, okay, I already know I'm going to be asked to do something that I'm going to think is a good thing to do, but I'm not going to want to do. Be ready for that. That's March 13th. Here's another one. April 16th. April 16th, that's a Saturday. Bookman Elementary School, where we used to meet, we used to participate with them yearly in a yard day, which means we'd go out there and we would mulch and we'd pluck weeds and we'd plant trees and do whatever, and we just help them get their grounds just looking nice. And when we left Bookman a couple of years ago, they came to us and said, look, you guys have so blessed us with the yard days and helping us clean out. And in fact, Sandhills often had more people show up than the school did, which was kind of fun, maybe a little sad. But anyway, we did that. And but when we were leaving, they kind of said to us, hey, you know, you were great while you're here, but, you know, hey, you guys, we're not going to have you back for that. You're kind of released, you know, from that. And they meant it in a good way. You know, not like a don't come back, but kind of a, hey, thanks. We know you're moving on, and, you know, may you be blessed where you go kind of thing. Well, that was until Bookman won some sort of an award. And they're going to be receiving that award this year. And so they called us up, and they're like, hey, Sandhills. And it was all good. I know the principal a little bit, Michael Giuliano, and Michael called, and he's like, hey, we would love to have you come back and do a yard day here. Becky Groth is another person, and Becky said, hey, could you come back and help us out? We won an award. We want to make the place look spiffy. Would you help us? And, you know, I mean, the church has to be there, you know, especially when a local school calls and says, can you come help us out? I mean, we got to be like, yeah, we're totally in. So we're going to go back there, and we're going to help them April 16th. We got a couple car washes coming up. Car washes are the big ones here at Sandhills. We love doing these. They're dollar car washes. People come get their car washed, and then we give them a dollar. Opens up all sorts of great conversation. And there's going to be one of those on June 25th. There's going to be another one on August 6th. So June 25th and August 6th are those two dates. And then in July, we're going to do another of those uncomfortable ones. I'm bringing another uncomfortable one in July. And then here's something else, kind of a subtext of what's going on here. We talked about the school. I think local churches need to be involved in local schools. And that's something we're trying to figure out here. And so what we did was we went and we looked up the Richland 2 zoning to kind of see where the schools are and what neighborhoods are around them and kind of really where y'all are coming from, so where your kids go to school. And so we put a list of schools down, and we decided to just start working our way through them to see if we could develop a relationship with one. And so our first phone call was to Rice Creek Elementary. And the first phone call was fantastic. And so we're gonna pursue this a bit. I don't know where this will end up, but what I would like to see is, now that we're kind of established a little bit in the community, I would like to see us develop some deeper relationships with some of the places around us so that we get a bit of a shared identity with some of these places. So Rice Creek, we're going to develop that a little bit. We want to be a blessing to the teachers. I mean, you know, the Lord knows they need a blessing. I'm not a teacher. I can never be a teacher. Like, I don't know how people ever do that, right? I mean, I was horrible to my teachers, right? I grew up in the public school system back when they used to spank, and believe me, you know, but that was some tender years for me. But you know, I think if the church can be a part of that, and if we're invited to be a part of that, we want to do that. So we're going to try and provide some meals for some teachers. They've also got a mentoring program that they operate as a school, and we're going to check that out a little bit. We're going to go talk to some of their people about that and see if Sandhills can't become a part of that and become a source of hope to some people that are going through some hard times or need some help in life. But anyway, Rice Creek Elementary, pursuing that. Okay, so that's kind of the local element. Then there's a regional, and I think regional really involves your city and your state. There's a couple of ministries we've connected with and we're trying to build relationships with. Again, Cooperative Ministries is one. It's an organization that functions for those who are working, they call them the working poor, people who are struggling to make it, they just don't have all the resources they need. We're trying to partner with them a little bit. And then here's another one. We're going to try and plant a church in the next 3 years. We're going to try and start another Sandhills Community Church. And we're going to try and do it the way that we kind of want to be. That is, we're going to try and plant a multicultural church. So to do that, what we've done is we've begun to talk to some people who are different ethnicities, and we're trying to bring them together to see if they would plant a church. And I think it would be really cool to see that happen. I want to be a part of that, and I would love to bless that. And we're still in the early stages of that, but you can pray for that. It's something to pray for. So we got the local, we got the regional, and then finally the global. Now, the global is kind of the ends of the earth type thing. And missions is something we've been involved with historically. We've gone to Trinidad and helped build a church there. Some of us have gone to China and done some work there. And we're going to try and develop this one step further. I don't know what it's going to look like just yet. The youth are going on a mission trip this summer to the Dominican Republic, but we're going to try and develop an adult mission trip as well. But there are two other ways we're going to flesh this out. There's you can do missions globally by not ever leaving Colombia. I don't know if you knew that. One of the relationships we're developing is with a ministry downtown called IFM, International Friendship Ministries. And we have some connections there. And what we're going to do is this. The church is going to sponsor a meal with IFM. IFM functions for the university. And it involves multicultural people who come out. And this is like, you know, we're talking people from overseas who come, foreigners come in, and we serve them a meal. And then it's a friendship ministry, which means after we serve the meal as a church, we sit down with them. Hey, tell me about your life. Where are you from? What do you do? One of the neat things about people from other countries is they don't have the fears that we have about talking about deep things. You know, if you ask, hey, tell me about your religious structure, you can actually ask them that and they don't get offended for the most part. I mean, that's something we have in America that they don't have that. So we're going to help you develop some of this. And the neat thing is, if you have a spiritual impact on some of these people, they're not here forever. They go home. They take it with them. And so it's a neat way to be involved in what God's doing around the world. Another one is e-friendships. We have some missionaries of ours that are serving in a closed country. They figured out how to use Skype as a way to connect with people who live in a foreign context, even a closed country, and to talk to them about deeper things, deeper spiritual truths. And so maybe a chance there to explore sharing Christ with somebody who lives in a foreign country, even perhaps a closed or communist type country. So these are things we're exploring as a church. I just thought it might be interesting for you to hear, because there's going to be times throughout the year where I'm going to say, hey guys, in 2-3 weeks we're going to be doing this. In a month we're going to be doing this. I want you to sign up. And I want you to be a part of this. When you hear stuff announced, it shouldn't be like, you know, oh, we're busy that weekend. You're busy every weekend, right? So it should be that when something comes up, you say, okay, how do I make this work? Because this, I want to be involved in, like, this end of time thing that's coming, this for real thing. When it comes time that Jesus says, hey, I want to talk to you about your role as a church in Colombia, I want you to be able to stand there and say, not with any pride, but Lord, by your grace, full of your strength, we were able to do some really cool stuff. You know, so that's what I want to be about. Father God, I thank you for just the privilege of studying your word. And your word, if it doesn't end up practical, we've missed it. Lord, your word was given not just so that we would know stuff, but it was so we'd live a certain way. And when you talk to your disciples, you told them, they've got to learn to deny themselves. Lord, that's what we need to learn. They've got to learn how to pick up their cross. Lord, we've got to learn that as a church. And then they've got to follow you. And Lord, yes, even a church needs to learn how to follow Jesus. May we be a church that follows Jesus. In your name, Lord, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.